Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another Daily Devotion. Sorry that it's not live today. For some reason, I went to turn the stream on. Well, I did turn the stream on, and from my end, it's working. But for some reason, sermon audio isn't receiving it. So I'm not sure what's happening there. Hopefully, we'll have it fixed for tomorrow. But either way, good thing we can record it, and you can watch it after the fact. Well, a very warm welcome to you. It's great to be able to open up God's Word and just pause in the afternoon and see what God has to say from His Word. And we're turning back to the book of Revelation. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn with me to Revelation. We're turning back to Revelation chapter 8. If you remember last time, we looked at the first verse of Revelation chapter 8. And today we're going to be looking at the next three or four verses. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 2 through to 5. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So far, the reading of God's Word. Well, one of the questions that often crops up at this point is, what's with all the sevens? Yeah, so we just finished seven seals, didn't we? And now we're looking at seven trumpets. And I guess the main question is, do we understand Revelation as being a continuation of events? You know, like seven seals take place, and then after those seven seals, seven trumpets, and after those trumpets, seven thunders, and after those seven thunders, seven bowls of wrath. Well, there are some problems with taking that view, but there is another option. The other option is I mean, there's lots of different options, but I'm just going to give you two. The other way of understanding it is seeing it not so much as a continuation, but as an escalation. By escalation, I mean it gets bigger and more severe every time. And I think that's the best way of reading the book of Revelation. And in fact, it's the easiest way of reading Revelation. And to me, I think it's the clearest and the simplest. It's going to help you, if you can see this, it's going to help you read through the book of Revelation yourself without getting lost wondering what part of history you're reading. And so let me illustrate this. We started with the seven seals, didn't we? And they were fairly calm. What I mean by calm seals is all you have is a seal being opened by the Lamb. There's not much else going on when the seal gets opened. It just gets torn open. But interestingly, if you have a look at 6 verse 8 of Revelation, it tells us that the judgment that comes from the seal falls upon a quarter of everything. So there's a judgment falling on something and it lands on a quarter. Okay, you then move forward and you look at the seven trumpets. And what you'll notice in chapter 8, verse 7, is that a third of the earth is under the judgment of God. You then end up with the seven terrifying thunders, and we're not told how many that falls upon, because just as John goes to write it down, the voice says, don't write that one down. But then you end up with the fourth set of seven, the seven bowls, or the seven plagues. And the seven bowls, in chapter 16, verse 3, it shows that the judgment of God is upon everyone. And so you get the judgment upon a quarter, the judgment upon a third, the judgment upon an unstated number, probably half, and then the judgment upon all. But not only that, even in the graphic illustration of what's going on, we see escalation. So in the seven seals, what introduces the seven seals is thunder. In the seven trumpets, what introduces it is thunder, rumblings, lightning, and an earthquake. The seven thunders, we're not told because they're sealed up. But with the seven bowls, we see thunder, lightning, rumblings, and a great earthquake. In fact, it says the greatest earthquake like has never happened before. And so you see this picture getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more encompassing and more dangerous and more terrifying. And even in the pictures themselves, seven seals are not particularly scary. Seven trumpets warn of danger and call people into battle. Seven thunders are loud and terrifying because thunder makes you realize the fear of the storm. And then the seven plagues, the seven bowls, it's the terrifying imagery of the outpouring of God's plague upon the earth. And so everything about the imagery, everything even about the sound and everything about the vocabulary chosen points towards the reality of this escalation. And that's because Revelation is written with one idea in mind. And we remember, we've said it over and over again. How is Jesus going to build his church? Is Jesus going to build his church, or is the gate of hell going to overcome it? And God is comforting his people. God is comforting his people that it will not, the church will not be overcome. And so when we get to chapter 8, we get to chapter 8, verse 2 to 5, and what we find is a bridge between two of these sets of seven. And so it's kind of related to the previous section in the fact that it talks about the judgment of God, but then it's kind of related to the next section. So you notice in verse 2, it introduces the seven angels and the seven trumpets, but in verse 3 to 5, it kind of points backwards to the judgment that's pouring out upon the earth, but it also kind of pours forward towards the judgment that's about to start. And that's because what John is seeing is the crossover. He's seeing the crossover between the two dreams, between the two visions, or the one vision is shifting form. And so God shifts them from scene one to scene two. And it's almost like in those old movies where you'd move from reality to a dream or from dream to a reality. Do you remember back in the old movies, you'd get this shimmering effect on the screen and you'd almost kind of see a little bit of both? And that's what I think is the kind of idea that you see here, where John is transitioning from one part of the dream to the next. But notice what leads into this next section. Notice that the prayers of the saints are mentioned again. It's been mentioned quite a few times, hasn't it? In chapter 4 and 5, we saw the prayers of the saints were an intricate part of the worship of God, the true worship of God. At the victory of Christ in his redemptive work, the prayers of the saints were there. And then in the seals, we saw the prayers of the saints and the cries of the saints being there, as they pleaded with God, how long, how long? And now once more, we see the prayers of the saints in verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And so we're reminded as we head into the next set of judgments, into the next escalation of the judgments, we're reminded that the judgment of God comes when the number of God's people have been gathered together. And so at the outpouring of the wrath of God in these trumpets, we're reminded that the redemptive work of Christ is finished. That the redemptive work of Christ was one of the big focuses in the seven seals, wasn't it? Whereas in the seven trumpets, the redemption of Christ isn't the main focus. You see, every one of these sevens focuses on just a different aspect of the judgment of God, a different aspect of the control of God. And here, it's not in redemption. But we don't forget, and we're reminded, that the redemption of God's people is complete. And it's at the fulfillment of the building of the Church of Jesus Christ that the judgment of God comes. And we're also reminded that as the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel, we're reminded that God cares about the church. He cares about you and I. We are not forgotten, regardless of what happens with elections, regardless of what happens with all of the world, regardless of what happens with gender policy and the liberalization of the West and the persecution of the church in the East, regardless of all of that. God cares. God loves his church. Jesus loves his bride. And he hears our prayers. But then notice also that the place of the altar, and this is very interesting. Another angel came and stands at the altar. There's this altar there. And then in verse 5, the angel takes the censer and fills it with fire from the altar and through it. And so you get this almost double reality happening in the altar. He comes to the altar and takes incense and adds it to the prayers of the saints. And then offers it up to God. And I think what we see in there, because the altar is always the place of sacrifice, always the place where atonement is made. That's the type of altar here I think we're thinking about. And so there's this picture of the atoning work of Christ with the prayers of the saints coming up before Jesus. And it's a picture of the salvation of God's people, the salvation that has been won by Christ, poured out for his people. And we go, yes, amen. And it's a beautiful picture, but we're also reminded that that same place of salvation and atonement is also the place of judgment for the nations. So the wrath of God comes out from that same altar. Why? I think it's a picture. It's a beautiful picture of the reality of what Paul talks about. You remember Paul talks about the cross being a stumbling block to the Jew and an offense to the Gentile. You see, the cross is the great dividing factor between the church and the world. You see, Christians, they walk around with crosses on their necks, and they have crosses on their churches and crosses in their homes, and we celebrate a crucified Savior. But to the world, that's preposterous. And so, like in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ, which leads to life, from life to life for some, and death to death to others. And so in the same sense, it's almost like this altar shows the picture of the fact that to some, the Christ altar leads to salvation, leads to glory, leads to praise. But to others, the altar of God leads to judgment, because the world will reject that. Christ and his work is offered to all. Some reject it and some accept it. And maybe that's a hard thing for you to accept. But the reality is, the place of our atonement is also the place of God's judgment. The place of our blessing is also the reality of the cursing, isn't it? Because Christ was offered, and yet the world rejected. And he who looks so favorably upon us looks with judgment and wrath upon them. And as we head into these seven trumpets from tomorrow, one of the things we have to realize is the judgment of God is a serious reality, and yet it's not here yet. The altar and the sacrificial work of Christ is still on offer. So let us herald it before it's too late. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that there is a salvation in Christ. Lord, as we see your judgment escalate in the book of Revelation, we pray that you would motivate us to the gospel. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me again. Hopefully tomorrow I'll have the live stream back up and running. And I will see you then. Have a most blessed evening and a wonderful night.